We'll be looking today at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, if you're looking behind me and following along with those with the reading that I gave you, you'll probably be able to fill in the blanks that I left as I listed eight different things in this passage that Peter says are part of the Christian life. Think back just a minute as to how Peter opened his letter, and he focused his letter to a church that was facing a certain amount of persecution. He focused his letter upon the person of Jesus Christ. And he focuses the beginning of his letter on the salvation that we have and the strength and sureness that we have because of that. And having then demonstrated the object and the goal of our faith, and even saying that this is the salvation that we have revealed to us, something that angels wanted to desire to look into. Having revealed that, having pointed out Jesus Christ, he goes on now to begin a new segment that answers or that speaks to the implications of that redemption, since we have this great salvation, since we have Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Therefore, this is the Christian life. In fact, that's the very first word of verse 13, therefore. And a therefore word means something has come before to set the stage. And the something that's come before is that object of our faith, Jesus Christ, and the redemption that we have in him. So this new segment is going to stretch all the way into chapter 3. And this portion starts off that new section with a list of several, eight different either imperatives or phrases that are like imperative phrases. Do you know what an imperative is? I'll ask the grammar students. If you've taken Latin, you'll probably know what that is. Or if you've taken if you've paid attention to your mother's instruction in your English classes, you'll know what an imperative is. What's an imperative? Danny? No, it's not. This is a part of grammar. What's an imperative? Elizabeth? Good. It's a command. So sometimes in my Latin class, I tell my students, yeah, that's right. I say, sede, or sedete. I say, sit down. And it's a command. I'm instructing them that it's time to sit down and begin our class. So an imperative is a command. And you will find eight different commands, literally in the imperative mood or in a form of speech that could stand as an imperative in this passage, and it's all about, as the New King James Version gives it here, living before God our Father. It's the therefore being worked out, since we have this redemption. Therefore, do these things. Maybe we can just fill in the blanks really quickly, and I'd like to go back then and consider each one. Gird up what? Abigail?
Joy?
No, from verse 13, gird up, Betty? Gird up the loins of your mind. Two, be sober. Number three, rest. Danny? Yep, rest your hope in Christ. Number four, not blank to the world. JD? Uh-huh. Number five, be... Laura? Uh-huh. Number six, blank yourselves in fear. This is a summary one. It's a little longer. Anna? Yeah, conduct yourselves in fear. Number seven, knowing something that you're not, actually. And then the second one is knowing something that you are. Maybe I'll fill in a little bit more. Knowing you are not redeemed by blank. Missy? All right. And finally, knowing you are redeemed by blank. Someone who hasn't answered yet. That's right, the precious blood of Christ. Let's go back and think about those things together then. Gird up your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Roll up your sleeves might be a way that we would say it. If I told you, roll up your sleeves, what am I telling you to do? Abigail?
Get ready for work.
Yeah, get ready for work. Get ready. It's time to get busy. So roll up your sleeves. Let's get to work. And that's the way Peter begins this therefore clause is, let's get ready. Let's get to it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Roll up your sleeves and let's be about what God has us to do. And I appreciate this in the context of a letter to those who are suffering persecution to speak about our identity in Christ, our redemption, and the hope that that is, and then to say, let's get busy. Let's do what God has us to do. And draw in then even our prayer this morning, your will be done. There is a righteous, let's get to it, a holy kick in the pants, as it were, to get busy about the work of the Lord and to roll up our sleeves and do what we are to do. And that, remember, this is resting very candidly and very bluntly on the work of Christ as our Redeemer, and then and then calling us to do what God would have us to do. Second, be sober. We usually refer this to a sobriety as in the opposite of drunkenness, and it does refer to that. It's broader than that, though. It has in mind more than just not being drunk with wine. It has in mind a putting into practice all the things that God would have us to do, and not being overwhelmed or lost, taken control of any other good thing. You can be overwhelmed, or you can become the slave of a variety of good things, and a sobriety in all of life is in this passage. Is referring to that God, we would use all of God's good gifts in their proper place and in their proper way, and the instruction or the call to a godly life is appropriate for us to say, be sober. And it's interesting here to place that in the context of addressing a suffering church, because in the midst of persecution, It would appear that there would be temptation to extremes
in areas where we might say, well, because I'm suffering, I need this relief. I need this outpouring, or this just to take it in its most natural form, when we talk about sobriety, I need this escape from whatever I'm suffering. And in the case here of addressing our life before God the Father, a sobriety of knowing that we do not need to escape, but to address those things that are in front of us with a soberness. Third, rest your hope in Christ. There is an active, ongoing aspect to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not just an historical faith. I trusted Christ on such and such a date. There is a historic aspect to our faith, but this is an active word and shows an active aspect to what we are to be about. We are to rest our faith in Christ. It's funny that we would call resting an active verb, wouldn't it? It's funny that we would call laying something in someone else's lap an active thing. But it really is, because not only do we receive Christ, but we rest in Him. And our faith is a living and breathing thing. Again, tying in what I said this morning about having a living and breathing faith. So we rest our hope in Jesus Christ. We rest fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Once more, Peter takes our attention off of even the here and now and places it on Christ, and not only on Christ, but on the consummation of our hope. And the consummation is, a hope that is caught up not just in, again, the historical trusting in Christ, but all the way to the end. We know that He who has called us is faithful and will not leave off the work of redemption, but will complete it until when? Until the day of Christ. And there's that consummation in Philippians. And here Peter says that our hope rests on Him and the grace that is to be shown us at the revelation of Christ. This is a salvation that we have received. And if you look at the verses earlier, it says that this is the salvation that has been not only reported to you, but has been received. The end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, that is what we've received. Fourth, not conforming to the world, or in this, as it's put here, not conforming to former lusts as in your ignorance. So instead of life going on as usual, upon our conversion, upon our being claimed by Christ, something is incredibly changed. Everything is different about us. And so instead of being conformed to old patterns of life, being conformed to the lusts and the temptations of our former life, instead we fight against that, and we understand that God has called us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fifth aspect here is to be holy. Here Peter quotes from the Old Testament. He points out God's calling as the basis of our being holy, that God has called us, and since God has called us, He makes us willing and able to do His will. That holiness is one that we have spent some time defining already as being separated from the world, separated from wickedness, and separated to the Lord. And so
we are putting off the old man and putting on Christ. He calls us to be holy. The sixth imperative here is that we would conduct ourselves in fear. And there's some clauses here that help us understand this and modify this command. He says, if you call on God, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So the command, the simple portion of the sentence is the command, conduct yourselves in fear. And the condition is, if you call on the Father. That's part of the therefore statement that Peter is building on. If we belong to the kingdom of God, if we belong to the Father and to Christ, then this will be our calling, that we will conduct ourselves in fear. Peter adds to his speaking of the Father by saying that this is the one who judges according to each one's work without partiality. And even to the believer who is claimed by Christ and comes with boldness before the throne of grace, Peter says there is still a weighing of each man's work, and that end product or the consummation and the judgment which is to come still stands as something that motivates us. And motivates us in the here and now to live, knowing that the Lord who judges all things is the one that we will stand in front of. And that motivates us in the here and now to conduct ourselves in fear. And I like this phrase as well, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay. And the... having just been on the road, it reminded me a little bit of the greetings you might get in a motel. While you're staying here, please feel free to use the pool and to make use of the ice dispenser. And here's the telephone. And while you're staying here, and I was thinking of that when I was looking at this verse and thinking of Peter addressing a body of Christians whose citizenship is not here, but is in heaven. And it has the idea that we are temporarily here. We're really here, and we're not, Peter's not speaking of, is not downplaying the here and now. In fact, he's underscored the here and now, that we are to live a holy life in the here and now. We are to conduct ourselves with fear in the presence of a God who judges in the here and now. But it isn't our ultimate destination. And because of our citizenship in heaven and because of our identity in Christ, that transforms the here and now. So that if we do suffer, those things are given a different light and a different perspective. And as we serve, that calling is underscored by our belonging to Christ. Seventh, knowing that you are not redeemed by corruptible things, silver and gold and aimless traditions. Peter has probably a mixed audience that he's addressing. Those that would come from a Gentile background and those that came from a Jewish background. And on both accounts, there were temptations to look to the aspect of some of those former lives and seeing the way of redemption as being redeemed by silver or gold or aimless traditions. And it's as if Peter said, that's not enough. That's not what has redeemed you. It's so much greater than that. We conduct ourselves in fear, knowing that we have been bought with a price, and that really is number 8 as well here, that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That is what was the purchase price for us. And that purchase price motivates us then to holy living. Peter elaborates on this last phrase in a way that is, well, if you remember back to my introduction as to the differences between Peter and Paul, that Paul being a trained theologian, and that his sentences build and build and build. Well, this sentence feels a lot more like Paul than it does to maybe the simple fisherman that I described earlier. And that doesn't mean that we don't have to doubt that Peter wrote this, but we remember that Peter was taught in the school of Christ. It's one that I'm just going to draw on the board, because the interrelationship of these phrases is really dramatic and helps us to see what Christ is doing for us, and to see these imperatives worked out in our lives. So he says, knowing, and I'm going to just use some shorthand so I don't have to write the sentences out completely. If you'd like to do that this afternoon, it's a great exercise, so you can see. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And he goes on and he describes that redemption and the blood of Christ by saying that he is as what? Look at your verses there. What is that blood of Christ like? What is the redemption like? Verse 19. As a Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. And just with a very simple phrase, Peter just grabs all of the Old Testament and grabs all of the ceremonial pictures of Jesus Christ that speaks of that sacrifice that Jesus brought to us. So the redemption by the blood of Christ is as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Verse 20 goes on to say, this Christ was foreordained. I'm just going to bring this down. Was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And in very simple phrase, Peter grasps the secret will of God and lays a little bit of it out there for our revealed knowledge. He says that the foreknowledge of God, that in God's secret plan and purpose, that from before creation even started, that Jesus Christ was ordained to come and to be this sacrifice. He was ordained to come and to be our Redeemer. And having been foreordained as this Lamb of God, he is then manifest in these last times. And there's a purpose statement in this phrase, too. He was manifest for you. Oops. And here, look at the verses beforehand and the therefore statement that he's had. He draws in that therefore of Jesus Christ coming. And then he builds on this you. So you see how this is, how there's some complexity in what he's saying. Verse 21, who is this you? Well, it's you who through him believe. And there's still some interconnection there going on. It's Christ who's manifested for us, and through him, believe in God. And I need to put God here because he builds on God to say that God is the one who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And here's the great part. So that your hope, your faith and hope are in God. A so statement is another purpose statement. And all of this is that so that your faith and hope are in God. As you think this week about who you are in Christ, remember that because of the redemption that we have, our faith and hope can rest in that Redeemer. And so, here we go. Roll up your sleeves. And let's be about the work that God has placed before us. It's just a fun exercise to help us understand a passage, but I hope that you would you could take that home with you and work it out a little bit further and see how it drives towards the knowing Christ so that our faith and hope will rest in him. We'll close with a word of prayer. God, thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ. I pray that this week you would help us to be putting into practice the calling that we have in Christ, that you would help us to roll up our sleeves and be about the work that you have placed in front of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.